Tonight, we're glad that you've come. Tonight, as I said before, we'll have two messages. And let me say, I haven't said much this week. And let me say a couple of things, and I'm going to sit down. That's all I'm going to say. But let me say this in all earnest as a pastor. In my opinion, these two men, two of the finest preachers in the country. If you ask me who would I have at a meeting if I could have them, there they are, sitting right there. Not Billy Graham, not Oral Roberts, I don't want Rex Humbard, I don't want all these folks. There's the two men I'd have in a meeting. And let me say this. We complain sometimes when church is too long, but we'll sit in front of the TV 2 hours, watch a ball game. We'll go to the movie and sit 3 hours. And I'll say this, I won't take issue with you on the Sunday school or on the building or on this. But I'm concerned with the gospel, and there's something wrong with men and women today who will not come to church and sit and hear the word of God. I believe that. That's why I'm here. And I hope that's why you're here. Not a bunch of fanfare tonight. One song. We're going to have a message. One song and another message. And let me say this. If that bothers you, if it's too long, then you blame that on me. This is my idea. These two men come. They come free of charge. We're not paying them a dime. They've come to preach the gospel, and I think it's the thing that we can do is hear what they have to say with an open heart. Brother Mayhew, you come first.
I've had such a delightful time this week. Several things have contributed to this enjoyable experience. I've enjoyed being in this church with you people. It's been a blessed experience. I've met some new friends. We've had a delightful time of fellowship. You've been kind to me. The spiritual food has been rich, and the material food has been excellent. I like to come south. I'm originally from Alabama. That's my home. I've been down in this part of the country number of times, and always enjoy it. The second thing that has contributed to my enjoyable week has been the fellowship with this pastor of yours. That's the first time I've ever met him. We've written, corresponded, we've known about one another a long time, but this is the first time that I've met him. The last two, to when the plane landed, knew all of you there to meet. He didn't even know me. I walked right by. He was looking for a much older man. But let me say this. And the greatest blessing that God can put on any community is not to bless them with a good harvest or a rainy season or a pleasant weather or prosperous factory, but give them preacher to preach the gospel. That's the greatest blessing that God can send to any community. If a man who's not interested in money, not interested in popularity, he's not interested in promoting himself, but is interested in preaching the gospel, there's no greater blessing. And I say this, no greater curse God can allow to fall upon the community and to allow them to have a self-seeking preacher who's just using them as a stepping stone to greener pastures and greater prosperity, who's just using them to feather his nest. But when God sends a man who loves you, who dares to tell you the truth, well, I say that's a blessing. And you've got one. I really believe that. Know a lot of preachers. Bob, you know a lot of preachers. God gives you a good preacher. Preacher's hand. Then be with Ben and Bruce and Jim and these other young preachers is encouraging to me. One of these days, these young men are going to be the preachers of the day. The folks are going to be here and there. And I'm delighted to have had just a part of this territory at the time. Then the next thing that's contributed to my enjoyment has been to be with some of my old friends. You know, new friends are like silver and old friends are like gold. One of the marks, let me tell you this, and listen to me. One of the marks of spirituality and communion with God is your ability to retain friends. And think about that. You know, folks that make friends and lose them. Next year they got another friend, lose that next friend, they got a new friend, next year they got a new friend. One of the marks of grace, one of the marks of union with Christ, is the ability to hold friends. You see something in them, they see something in you, it's a contribution to our life. We've been friends a long time, and I see no reason why we won't be friends. We blow it. We just, your love covers a multitude of imperfections. If you love somebody, you overlook the places where you're different. You know, somebody said to me one time, a friend is a person to whom you don't have to explain. You don't have to explain. He understands. He loves you. He loves you in spite of your failures and your faults. And he knows his own. That's the reason he sits down with yogurts. Because he got something himself, you know. And Don McKinney, who was here the other day, and Bob Merrill, two of my dear friends. And it's just so comfortable to be here tonight and know that he's going to give us a word in a few moments. But God's been good to us. We've had a good time. And I hope you'll let me come back someday. I'm going to talk about the gospel tonight. Over here in Galatians, if you turn to Galatians chapter 1, in Galatians, the first chapter, it says, beginning with verse 3, Galatians 1, verse 3, grace be to you and peace from God the Father and from our Lord Jesus Christ, who gave himself for our sins, that he might deliver us from this present evil world, according to the will of God and our Father, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. I marvel. Now watch this. I marvel that you're so soon removed from him that called you into the grace of Christ unto another gospel, which is not another. But there be some that trouble you and would pervert the gospel of Christ. But though we, Paul said, myself, I'm talking about myself here, we are an angel from heaven, one of the heavenly messengers himself, preach any other gospel unto you than that which we have preached, let him be accursed. As I said before, so say I now again, if any man preach any other gospel unto you than that you have received, let him be accursed. Well, what we've got to find out is the gospel. It's just one gospel. I've got to learn the gospel, and I've got to believe the gospel, and I've got to preach the gospel, and you've got to learn the gospel. Now, what are the marks of the gospel? There's just one. There are not several gospels anymore than several gods or several Jesus Christ. There's one God, one mediator between God and men, one way that God saves sinners, one gospel that we're to preach. One gospel that's the power of God and the salvation. One gospel. And I'm concerned to know it, aren't you? I want to know the gospel. It's the power of God and the salvation. So I'll give you five marks of the gospel. And you can identify any man's gospel by these five marks. Number one, the gospel which saves must honor God's law. It must. Now, God Almighty has given his law. It's a perfect law. It's the law of God. And that law must be honored. That law will not be repealed. That law will not be changed. That law will not be cut down. That law will not be whittled down. It's a perfect law. It's a summary of the holiness, righteousness, and character of Almighty God. It's God's law. The law of the heart. It's the law of the outward action. It's the law of the imagination. It's the law of the attitude. It's the law of the motive. It's the law that touches every faculty of our being. It's God's holy, immutable, perfect, everlasting law.
He's not going to change it. So any gospel that deals with me must deal also with the law. Any gospel that deals with God must deal with the law. Any gospel that saves me or brings me into a union with God must deal with and honor God's holy law, because that law's there to be dealt with. I proved from the law. Sin is a transgression of the law. I've offended God's law. I've walked under my feet God's law. I've sinned. You have. There's none that doeth good, no, not one. All we like sheep have gone astray. We've turned everyone to his own way. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. We've broken God's law. In thought, in imagination, in action, in deed, in attitude, in motive, in so many ways, we've broken God's law. Now, to save us, God must honor the law. Now, I want to show you something. Turn to Daniel chapter 6. Daniel, the 6th chapter. Now, let me give you the background here. You turn to Daniel 6. Let me give you the background here just a moment. King Darius had a kingdom. And under Darius, there were three presidents, under them 120 princes. One of these three presidents was Daniel. Daniel was the number one president. Darius loved Daniel. He respected him. He admired him. Daniel was a man of God. Darius was not a man of God. The king wasn't, but he respected and admired this man Daniel. And the other two presidents, these 120 princes, were jealous of Daniel. So they thought up a way to get rid of Daniel using the king. So they came to the king, and without Daniel's knowledge, and they said, okay, long live the king and so forth, his excellency, your honor and so forth, we want to honor you. Now here's what we propose. We propose that you establish a law according to the law of the Medes and Persians. And you sign that law into effect, which will say for 30 days, and we want to honor you, for 30 days, no one will pray or petition or ask anything of any person or any god except you for 30 days. If he does, we'll throw him in the lion's den. King Ben thought that was, well, that doesn't sound good. Nobody will ask, pray to any god or ask a petition of any man except me for 30 days, or he'll be thrown in the lion. He said, I'll sign that. He took the old quill, you know, and gave her a rip and signed his name, put the seal on it. Never thinking a moment about Daniel. Daniel prayed every day. So these guys took that ball, that rolled up parchment, and they headed for Daniel's house. They knew what he'd be doing. And they got to his house. There he was with his face towards the holy city praying. And they went running back to King Darius. They said, King Darius, Daniel's praying. Oh, the king said, what about that? Now they said, O king, you signed the law that no one was to pray or petition any god or man except you for 30 days, and that's the law of the Medes and Persians, and it cannot be altered. Daniel has to go to the line. Now look at Daniel 6, verse 14. Then the king, Daniel 6, 14, you got it? Daniel 6, 14. Then the king, when he heard these words, was sore displeased with Israel. And he set his heart on Daniel to deliver him. And he labored till the going down of the sun to deliver him. And then these men assembled unto the king and said, O king, know, O king, the law of the Medes and the Persians is that no decree or statute which the king established can be changed. And you can walk the floor, king, if you want to, and you can labor, and you can think of all kind of ways, but you can't say that with the law has to be broken. So that they're in the law. Couldn't it change? All right, now, here's what that's teaching. You see, the Old Testament reveals Christ and the work of Christ. God's law is not a foolish law like King Darius. God's law is not a hasty law like King Darius. But God's law is established. It's the law of heaven. It's the law of holiness. It's the law of God's righteousness. It cannot be altered. It cannot be changed. And that law said, the soul that sinneth shall die. That law demands perfection. It demands absolute obedience. You and I have a witness. Subject to death. So we got to die. So what Christ did, came down here to this earth in human flesh, as a man, And for 33 and a half years, he met this law head on as a human being, as a man, in the flesh, as I represented him, being a little baby. He kept the law. He did what the law required. He did what the law commanded. He did what the law demanded. He never offended in one part of the law, one jot or one tittle. He always pleased the Heavenly Father. And he did that for us. Now, our gospel, which we preach, is Christ, who by his obedience satisfied God's law, honored God's law, exalted God's law. And now God can look with favor upon us in Christ because of the law's care. The law's obeyed. It's honored. You see, God doesn't have to violate his law. He doesn't have to repeal his law. He doesn't have to jump his law to save us. He can save us. The second thing, quickly turn, if you will, to Job chapter 9. Job 9. Now, justice. What is justice? The justice of God says he will not clear the guilty. Sin will be punished. God must punish sin. Sin, when it's finished, bringeth forth death. The soul that sinneth got to die. So in order for us to be saved, in order for the gospel to redeem us, it has to not only honor the law, but it has to satisfy the justice of God, which demands our death. Look at Job chapter 9, verse 2. I know it's so of the truth, but how can man be just with God? How can man be just with God? How can God be just and justify the ungodly? How can God punish my sin and at the same time let me go free? My sin's got to be punished. They're there. Now, Christ honored the law and exalted the law, but I have sins that must be paid for. God must punish sin. How's he going to punish my sins and let me go free? Somebody's got to take my place. I was over in Ireland preaching in 1972 or 3, over there speaking to some churches in Ireland. I was driving from Belfast down to Dublin, and we went to a little town, and the man with me said, this is the town of the Linkstone. I said, what on earth is the Linkstone? Well, he said, it's just the story goes that a man lived here by the name of Fitzstephen. Fitzstephen. And he said that he had one son who was a wicked boy. This man, Fitzstephen, was the Lord Mayor of the town. He was a wealthy man in the town. He lived in a manor up on the hill. Everybody worked for him. He was a kind man. People loved him, respected him. But that boy was just a rebel, just such a rebel. His father was loved and respected. There was no mother in the home. She was dead. But that boy was so wicked. And Mr. Fitzstephen went to Spain on a business trip. And he met a Spanish businessman who had a son who was the very opposite of his son. He was so godly, kind, lovable, and gentle. So he asked this Spanish businessman, he said, would you let your son go back to Ireland and visit with me for a month or so and be around my boy, and maybe he'd be some influence. Wife said, be happy for me to go to Ireland. So he went up there, and make a long story short, the Spanish boy was such a charming person that the Fitzstephen's boy, the Irish boy's girlfriend, fell in love with him. This Irish boy got so infuriated, he slipped in his bedroom one night and stabbed him. Well, they sent the body back to Spain, and then the father was so grief-stricken, the Irish Mr. Fitzstephen, that he turned his boy over to the people. Judging, he said, he's a criminal. He needs to die. But they wouldn't do it. They owed so much to the father, and they loved the father so much that they wouldn't judge the son. They wouldn't try him. They wouldn't judge him. They wouldn't prosecute him. They wouldn't do anything. They turned him loose. One day up on the hill, one morning early up on the hill, they heard the bell ringing at the mansion, the manor that was calling everybody in the town to come around. The Lord Mayor had a word to say. And they all came up there, and there he stood up on the balcony with that boy. And the boy had his hands tied behind his back and a rope around his neck. And the rope was over a branch, a limb from a giant tree outside the window, outside the balcony of that big home. And there was a man up there to aid the father. And the father stood there and pointed to the people. He said, my son's a criminal. My son's broken the law. if one of your sons had murdered a man, we'd have executed, we'd have hanged him. My son has broken the law, and he's going to hang him. And with that, he shoved him off the back. He hanged his own son. You say, that's power. Wait a minute. God so loved the world, and he gave his only begotten son. God sent Christ to the cross, not to pay for his crimes, but your crimes. Huh? That's right. God sent his son to the cross, not to die for his sins, but my sins. What love. What love for his law. What love for his justice. What love for his people. That's the gospel. That father was telling the truth. He said the law must be honored. Justice must be satisfied, whether it's your boy or mine. We can't have government without law. We can't have government without justice. And my son's going to pay, he said, and he hung him. God says the same thing. You can't be saved by your morality or good works. Somebody's got to pay that debt. Somebody's got to satisfy God's justice. That's what Christ did. The third thing about this gospel is it must be free, because we have nothing to pay. This possession, of eternal life is so valuable. It's divine nature. It's divine forgiveness. It's divine pardon. It's divine life. It's an inheritance forever of all that God is and has. I can't buy that. I couldn't make a damn payment on it. Somebody said if they're selling real estate in heaven for only 25 cents an acre, I couldn't find a place to spend. Couldn't afford it. We're bankrupt. We're broke. We got nothing to pay. We're beggars. We're paupers. So if I get anything from God, it'll have to be free. I've got nothing to give. I'm like the prodigal son. I'm broke, hungry, and homesick. And I've got nothing to pay. It's free. But God, when they had nothing to pay, he freely forgave. The fourth thing about this gospel is this. It must be available to any sinner. Salvation not for the Jew only. Not for the Gentile only. Not for the white man only. It's not for the black man only. It's for all men who want it. It's free. Come and meet all ye that labor and heavy laden, and give you rest. Whosoever will, let him take the water of life. You know the only thing that keeps you from salvation is your own unwillingness to receive. It's free. God offers it. He said, go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. And he that believeth and is baptized shall be saved, and he that believeth not shall be damned. The responsibility is yours. If you go to hell, it'll be your fault. If you go to heaven, it'll be God's fault. If you go to hell, it'll be your fault. Because the gospel's there. The fountain's flowing freedom. Freedom. The table's already set, prepared, and God says, come down. But we're hungry for the dung hills of this world and not the banquet hall of God. We got a bad appetite. We got the wrong appetite. God's going to change our appetite. When a man gets hungry, he'll come. When he gets thirsty, he'll come. That's the reason Christ said, oh, everyone that's thirsty, come to the water. But it's available to him and anyone. Why don't you say, answer the question now. Where God won't say, now wait a minute. Well, Christ didn't die for him. Hold on. Why aren't you saved? You're unwilling to come to Christ. You're unwilling to embrace and receive the Son of God. That's the only reason. Christ said, you will not come to me. It's there. Salvation's free. Christ is free. You're not a beggar, he's king. But you're welcome to come. And the only reason why you haven't come is you are not willing. You're not willing. How oft would I gather thee as a hen doth gather her brood, but you will not. You will not. You've got other fish to fry. You've got other interests. You're covetous and greedy and materialistic. You love this world. You have no concern for the world to come. It's all your fault. That's right, Father. You could come if you would. The Bible doesn't say a man can't see God, said he won't see God. The Bible doesn't say a man can't believe, it says he won't believe. And then the fifth thing about this gospel is this. The gospel that saves. It's got to honor that law. It's got to satisfy God's justice. It's got to be free. And it's got to be available to any man. Not just the Catholic, not just the Baptist, not just the Church of Christ. Sectarianism is not of God. Any man who comes to you and says everybody's lost but a Jehovah's Witness, he's a liar and a fool. Our Lord wasn't a Jehovah's Witness. He's God in the flesh. Anybody comes to you and says, if you're not baptized, you're lost. That's not so. Salvation is not for baptized people, it's for believers. Any man that establishes a fence around the gospel, around salvation, around eternal life, he makes it himself, and it's not of God. Because our God, whosoever will, let him take me away. But here's the thing, that gospel is saying it must be eternal salvation. Now, Israelites who died in the wilderness might as well have not left Egypt because they didn't attain the goal. And a so-called salvation that I can have today and lose tomorrow, I don't want. I don't want a bridge halfway across the river. I don't want all the way. Don't build a halfway bridge because nobody's going to use it. But if you got one from this side to the other side, and Christ is, he is the way. He's not half away or a third away or a fourth of the way. He's the way to go. And it's a free and full and eternal salvation. Christ brings his people all the way from dunghill to the throne. He loses none in the throne. All that my Father giveth me shall come to me, and him that cometh I'll in no wise cast out. I came down from heaven to do my Father's will, and this is the will of him that sent me, that of all which he hath given me I'll lose nothing, but raise it up again at the last day. It's an eternal salvation. Our Father, bless the word. We're so grateful for the assurance that we have in Christ. We're so thankful that our hope is not in ourselves, in our works, or our merit. It's in Christ and him crucified. That our Lord honored the law, that we have a perfect righteousness in him and by him and through him. And justice has been fully satisfied. Our Lord has paid the debt, all the debt we owe. Sin left a crimson stain. He washed it white as snow. We have nothing to pay, and yet he freely forgave us. And it's available to these people who are here tonight. Oh, everyone that's thirsty. Lord, make somebody thirsty. Make somebody hungry. Show some sinner his emptiness, his poverty, his depravity, his need, and bring him to Christ. We who are in Christ by faith are in Christ eternally. We're already seated with our Lord in the heavens. Already glorified, because all that the holy law, justice required of us, is fully paid. No one can lay any charge to God's elect, and no one can condemn, for in Christ there is no condemnation. Give Brother Bob the liberty and power of the Spirit to speak to our hearts for Christ's sake.